Thank you, Sturgeons, for that happy Halloween message. And I hope you all are recovered from an evening of ghouls and goblins and glucose overdosing and whatever else you had. Halloween was a lovely evening. Believe it or not, historically, that was just the lead up to what today is about, which is All Saints Day. And it falls on a Sunday this year, which is a delight. Not going all the way back to some of its Druidic roots, but during the early Christian era in Northern Europe, All Saints Day or All Hallows Eve, people got dressed up in costumes and went out to scare away the demons and the bad spirits before All Saints Day. We've kind of lost the central part of it.
We've shifted.
But I hope you had a great night and a safe night last night. And today we gather to remember. I'm about to remember that we should introduce ourselves.
Sure.
My name is Mitchell Hay, and I'm the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church in Essex Center, Vermont.
And I'm Barb Lemmel, and I attend there, and I have the good fortune of being married to Mitch. It's good to be with you all this morning. And happy All Saints.
And also to be a pastor.
And also to be a pastor.
There's that. So we welcome you to worship on this All Saints Day. We will be talking about a little bit about what saints are about, what they have to teach us, especially around the theme of radical gratitude.
And as we do that, as we get started in worship this morning, if you're watching this on Facebook, put a good morning in the, or a hello or something in the comments so that we know that you're here.
We want to celebrate your presence with you here. If you got the bulletin on Facebook or on an email, we invite you to open that up or print it, and we will join together in the call to worship and invite you to read out loud the bold type in your bulletin.
Or just listen and enjoy.
Welcome to worship, friends. We remember, O God, the countless saints of history
who've blazed a trail of courage through time.
We remember, O God, the tender touch of loved ones,
the example of heroes and sheroes,
the healing words of comforters,
and the remarkable acts of fearless ones.
We remember, O God, the gentle strength of grandmothers, the loyalty of friends, the kindness of strangers,
the joy of children, and the sacrifice of parents.
We remember, O God, the supreme love of Jesus,
shown forth in the lives of his disciples, young and old,
dead and living, articulate and silent,
strange and familiar, brilliant and ordinary.
We gather to worship. We gather to hear. We gather to respond and to be sent out.
We gather as your saints for this time and place.
Amen. Amen.
And so as we come together today, especially if last night was a wild Halloween night for you, especially if this last week was a wild week for you, let's come and center and settle ourselves into the God who is with us day in and day out. So I invite you to breathe in and then breathe out to help to settle your spirit and your body. Breathe in again the breath of God. And breathe out all that you've been holding this last week. Breathe the spirit in again. And breathe out to be here. And I'll share these words from Hafiz. Every child, every saint, has known God, not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, not the God who does anything weird, but the God who only knows four words and keeps repeating them, saying, Come dance with me. Dance. Dance. Amen.
Danielle Sturgeon and her delightful young ones her dancing children,
that's right,
who are awesome Star Wars characters.
Yes. Love the hair.
Love the hair. And and love the little droid. Have a young people's message to take to heart. We'll see y'all in a few minutes.
About words. So in Proverbs 12, 18, it says reckless words are like a sword. Ooh, you have a sword somewhere, Emmett.
Over here.
It says, he who holds his wealth, a lightsaber. He who holds his tongue is wise. That's Proverbs 10, 19. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That's from Psalms. Someone also said, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Have you guys ever felt like your spirit was crushed by mean words?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah? When is an example of that? Like it hurt your feelings, yeah. All right, Emmett, I have something I need you to do. I want you to see if you can squirt every bit of toothpaste out of that onto that.
That's a big waste.
It is kind of a waste, but that's okay. That's why I got a little tube. Yeah. And it was free from the dentist.
Sure.
Yeah. All right. I need to take that off.
Peel that off.
There you go. All right, every single bit.
Jeez, that's a lot of teeth. And one tiny thing.
That's kind of what it looks like after you use the toothpaste all crumbled. Nice. All right, let's give someone else a chance. Hannah, you want to try to do it?
Yeah.
Just wipe it right on the plate. There you go. See if you can get the rest out. Ooh, careful. BB-8's head is too hard to work with.
Mm-hmm. Ain't it long?
All right, good job. That's good. All right. So, Allie, I got a job for you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so, here we go. All right. Now, I just want you to put the rest back in there.
No, we can't do that.
Why? Just put it all right back in, just like how it came out.
You can't do that.
What do you mean you can't do it? You got it out of there. What if? Yeah, you can't get it back in.
Yeah, you can't.
So sometimes people think.
Get some back.
Have you heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me?
No.
No, you've never heard that before?
No.
Well, some people think words can't hurt your feelings, but can words hurt your feelings?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, what if you say you're sorry? Does that make your feelings not be hurt anymore?
No.
A little bit,
but can you get it back? Can you take those words back once someone hurt them? Mm-hmm. Once you hurt their feelings, it's hurt, right? It's kind of like when you say words, it's kind of like you squirt it out of the toothpaste, and then when you want to put it back in, it kind of just makes a mess.
Nice words?
Nice words are different, but we're talking about mean words right now. So mean words, you kind of squirt them out of your mouth, and then it's kind of hard to put it back in the tube. It's hard to take them back. Sometimes now we say things on the phone, or we type things on the internet, and sometimes people think, well, it'll be fine, and you can't see their face, so you don't know how they're reacting, and then when you want to take the words back, you can't do it.
You can't delete a text.
You can't delete a text, and you can't take it back, because even if you delete the text, their heart is still hurt. Just like you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Mm-mm. No. And can you take words back once they're out of your mouth?
No.
No, someone remembers how you made them feel.
It's not like you can just suck your words back in.
You can't suck your words right back in?
Yeah,
no.
It's not like you can travel back in time and not say that.
Right, and then how about how the person feels? Yeah, and can you take that back?
No.
Not easily, that's for sure. So before you talk, I want you to think.
Unless it's a drink.
So the T in think stands for?
True.
So you're going to ask yourself, is it true?
Or false?
And if it's false, you're not saying it. Is it?
Helpful.
Helpful? is it
inspiring?
Is it inspiring?
Is that spelling thing?
It is a spelling thing because
nice.
I said
nice. Necessary.
Necessary? And is it
kind?
Kind. So I want you to think. I want you to think before you talk. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Or is it kind? If it's not one of those things,
don't say it.
Don't say it because you can't get your words back.
Or text it.
Or don't text it. Or don't type it.
Or don't say it on the phone.
Or don't say it on the phone. If it's not true or helpful or inspiring or necessary or kind.
If it's all of them.
If it's all of them, then definitely say it. If it's kind and inspiring, that would be great. All right? Mm-hmm. Can we say a prayer? My young Jedis and droids. Dear God, help us to think before we speak. Help us to make sure our words are kind because it's so hard to take them back once they're out of our mouths. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Danielle and Ray and Luke and BB-8. It was great to see you all. It is All Saints Day, and we are going to be celebrating some of the folks in our lives who were saints. We invite you to be thinking about people in your lives who have been saints. We will read names that have been sent to us, but also you can put them in the comment section as we begin to read off names. You can share some saints in the comment section on the Facebook page. But we have a litany for All Saints Day that comes from Safia Fosua. And we invite you to be in prayer. We give you thanks, O God,
for all the saints who ever worshiped you,
whether in brush arbors or cathedrals,
weathered wooden churches,
or crumbling cement meeting houses,
where your name was lifted and adored.
We give you thanks, O God, for hands lifted in prayer,
manicured hands and hands stained with grease or soil,
strong hands and those gnarled with age,
holy hands offering you praise across the land.
We thank you, God, for hard-working saints,
whether hard-hatted or steel-booted,
do-ragged or aproned,
blue-collared or three-piece suited.
They left their mark on the earth for you,
for us, for our children to come.
Thank you, God, for the tremendous sacrifices made by those who have gone before us. Bless the memories of your saints, God.
May we learn how to walk wisely from their examples of faith, dedication, worship, and love.
Here are some of the folks that we lifted up at our earlier service today. And if you send in some names, we'll lift those up too. We remember Pamela Ann McDonald, known as Pam Ella to her friends. Mark Steinauer. Robert Amel. Sherry Brown. Betsy Morse. Avery Vaillancourt. Silas Skiff, Bob Sinkowitz, Ed and Elsie Fowler, Charlotte McNall, Robert Shaw, Elise Sharg, Steve Bayor, Jim Pungatory, Gil Myers, Ted Schmidt. Sue Yandow. Ellie Uckel. Anne Kennison.
And I want to share with you all that our flowers this morning, which is an African violet, were given out at the funeral of Gloria McKean. And I can kill a houseplant in a month. I am not capable of keeping houseplants alive. And somehow this plant has lived for over 2 years now, and it keeps blooming and blooming. And when I told Gloria's daughter, Narda, about it, she laughed and said, "That's Gloria keeping an eye on Mitch." And so we continue to keep Gloria in mind, along with other saints who passed away before this year. Also, we have something from Northa Johnson.
Oh, Northa lifts up her parents, Dorothy and Henry Johnson. So our gospel comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's a text called sometimes the Beatitudes or from the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes like this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, speaking, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account.
Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you."
Before we begin, I want to say that the main points of this discussion come from an article by J. Marshall Jenkins. He's the author of a book that we may want to study this winter called Blessed at the Broken Places. He's a spiritual director and theologian, and has some really good ideas about gratitude. So at our early service today, talked about how old-fashioned the words we're using today are, beatitudes and blessed. We don't use the word blessed anymore, and we certainly don't use beatitudes, and it's kind of hard to come up with a definition for that for modern folk, because we don't say, "Oh, blessed are you," or "have a beatitude-y day," or anything like that. The Greek word in the gospel is makarios, or for blessed people in the plural, makarioi. And modern translations try to make it a little bit more approachable than blessed. And so they have used words to translate makarios as happy or blissful, but it reads weird to say, "Happy are you when you are reviled," or "Blissful are the poor in spirit." Like, no, that you're not blissful or happy when you're reviled. No one is. But a clue here: in Greek, the opposite of blessed is not unhappy or sad. The opposite of makarios is cursed. So makarios almost means uncursed or or anti-curse. Whatever the opposite of a curse is what Makarios is. Because Jesus is introducing, although Jesus wasn't speaking Greek, he's setting up once again this upside down kingdom of his, this inside out opposite world that is the kingdom, where the first will be last and the last will be first. See, our world says that someone who is meek is cursed. Someone who is reviled is cursed. Someone who is starving, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness is cursed. And Jesus is saying, no, they are makarioi. They are the blessed ones.
And the phrase that caught us this week was that J. Marshall Jenkins didn't say blessed are the poor in spirit. He said, blessed are beggars, the beggars in spirit. And there was something about that word beggars that really caught you.
It caught me, and it caught me positively. And it was interesting at the first service, folk were like, ooh, we really don't like that.
So what did you like about it?
What I liked about it, and we'll talk about it in a bit, is how Jenkins used that translation helped me understand. It brought out something more about poor in spirit, which always seemed really passive to me. But he did it in a way that makes it much more relevant to me and draws me into a different way of living. Because that being a beggar in spirit brings one to a place of radical trust, and then a place of radical gratitude, and then a place of radical generosity. And that I was able to connect to much better than the older term poor in spirit. So
that sense of a beggar being receptive, being the all that a beggar could do would be to be open to what's being given to them.
Correct.
So I have to say that I get what the folks at the first service said.
Yes.
Because I think that sense, you know, being poor in spirit, the sense of being poor in spirit, I can understand. I mean, I don't want to be poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It seems odd for it to be blessed, but I can understand. And I think I've had times in my life when I've been poor in spirit. But boy, there is something in us, especially us North American folks, especially us white middle-class Americans, right? The thought of being a beggar is very different from being poor. Not that being poor is awesome, but to be a beggar has a sense of not having any agency, of being completely helpless, completely dependent.
Mm-hmm.
I can choose a lifestyle maybe that makes me poor. Or if I'm poor, I can choose to live in a way that maybe will make me not poor. I mean, that's the American dream, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the sense of being blessed to be beggars, that it doesn't sit easily with us because there's the sense with us that if I'm begging, it means I have no other options. I'm not saying that that's what he means, but I think that's where we get caught.
I see that. And it goes very much against our American culture,
absolutely,
which is... Which says
we
pull ourselves by your work. I work hard, so I deserve my stuff is our basic cultural norm.
So to be blessed to be a beggar feels weird.
Feels weird. But it brings, I think we've talked about this before in sermons. In the Buddhist tradition, when you are a young monk, you spend a year or two or three or more being sent out every morning with a begging bowl,
right?
When you were a young monk, what you eat that day is just what people drop in your bowl,
and it's to teach you to not be attached. It's to teach unattachment, right?
It teaches unattachment, but it
teaches
also
being in the moment, and it teaches being grateful for whatever comes because there's nothing that you can do. I'm assuming the monks aren't supposed to go where they are pretty sure they'll someone give them food, right?
They give you really great rice. So that's the side effect of being a beggar in spirit is it makes you realize that because you have no agency, everything is a gift. We don't deserve any of it. How do I deserve life? How do I deserve breath? How do I earn the sunshine? How do I work hard for rain or the smile of a friend or precious time spent next to the hospital bed of a beloved one.
It reminds me of that great line from Frederick Buechner that we no more deserve grace than we deserve the taste of raspberries, right? It's just a gift. And I think our heads get that. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, cool. I get that I don't deserve the taste of raspberries, but I don't want to be a beggar. So I think we wrestle with it. And the truth and the freedom of it is in the wrestling.
Right.
Because another piece in all of this, I think, is that Jesus is also talking that the blessedness is also the key, or knowing that we're blessed is the key to us being resilient.
Are being blessed, or are recognizing that we are beggars in spirit?
Well, recognizing that we're beggars in spirit and that we're blessed in that.
In that, okay.
Is the key to resilience. And I've been doing a lot of reading around about resilience for a couple of classes that I'm doing this week. And they ring true, because resilience, I think, is what we're all looking for right now. Mm-hmm. Resilience is when something rough happens to us, it may knock us sideways for a while, but we bounce back. It's the Weeble effect, right? Yeah. We might be knocked down, but we're not down and out. There's something at our core that stays solid. And so when Jesus talks
about flexible.
Right. So when Jesus talks about us being blessed are beggars in spirit, I think what he's saying is they are dependent, they are vulnerable. And at their core, though, they know that God loves them. They know that they have, that they're not bereft. When we think of beggar, when I think of beggar, I think of someone who has absolutely nothing. But I think
for themselves.
In and of themselves, they have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus says, blessed are the beggars in spirit, they do have God, and they're still beloved children of God. And it's that core of who we are, and knowing we're beloved, and knowing that God works through all things to bring them around to good. That's the core that can help us to be resilient, even when bad things happen. I'm not saying bad things don't happen, and I'm not saying that they don't knock us off our game, but the strength to get through it isn't just that we hunker down and, because I'm tough, I'm not going to let this bad thing throw me off. People who are resilient get knocked over, reach deep into their core, remember who they are, and remember that at the base of who they are, God loves them and can come back.
Right. We see this in our woods out back after every storm. Our backwoods is solid pine and
a few other things.
There's a lot of oak trees dropping their stuff right now. But when we go out in the woods after a windstorm, there are pine trees, 100-year-old, 80, they're not that old, 60, 80-year-old pine trees down all over the place, because they are they're depending on their own strength.
Well, I don't know if they're depending on their own strength, but they don't have a strong root system.
They don't have deep roots, and they
and
get
so
knocked.
They blow over.
They blow over. We don't have willows around here, but you never see a willow knocked over after a storm. They have deep roots to suck water out from deep down, and they bend and they come back up. So yeah, there's something at the core, but it's also a recognition that there's something with God outside them.
And so for the last several weeks, we've had a quote on our bathroom mirror, which is prime real estate in our house, because it's something that I'll look at while I'm brushing my teeth or whatever. Right. And it's a quote from our colleague, Steve Garnes Holmes. And he says, the resilience that will get you through the worst troubles is not inner strength, but simple trust that in every moment, no matter how dire, there's grace enough to get you through the worst troubles. That's what I mean about resilience. It's not about my being able to work my way out of a situation. What makes me resilient is realizing that God gives grace enough to get me through any difficult time, and all I can do is receive it. Now, I can do things with it, right?
Right.
But that grace is a gift. And so in those dire times, what gets me through is remembering that I am a beggar, and that God is more than happy to give me the grace that I need.
So at the core of resilience is this trust.
Yes.
That God is with us, that we are beloved, that we are chosen, and that we can then appreciate the belovedness of everyone that God puts in our path.
Yes.
And we can trust God's presence and connection with us no matter the external circumstances.
And one of the great saints of this last year is John Lewis, who had at his core a solid faith and a solid belief in the power of love. Hate is too great a burden to bear, he said.
Yeah.
And because of that, he lived through incredible difficulty and to his dying day, knew that he was about love. It made him deeply resilient. And it made him deeply a saint. Saints to me are folks who know at their core who they are and that they're beloved and that it's all gift and live in the gratitude of that in ways that are just absolutely contagious.
And we hope that the folks that you have on your heart right now, the saints who have gone before you, are also folks who have taught you that resilience or the deep truth of God's presence and your belovedness.
So who's someone who taught you that?
Well, I learned it secondhand. But one of the saints that Catherine brought up today is Betsy Morse. She passed this year from decades of struggling with cancer. And she was a sometimes parishioner at Trinity Church in Montpelier. She was with her partner, Burr, operate Morse Farm, Maple Farm. And she shared with a friend who shared with us of a time when Betsy was first dealing with her chemo treatments when she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she didn't deal with it very well. She was really, really sick. She was always profoundly exhausted. And she shared a story that she was out in the fields for the blueberry harvest. And she was too tired to be able to stand to pick berries. And so she was sitting under the blueberry bush and just reaching out to the berries that she could to put them into her container, and she was sick and pukey and exhausted. And in the midst of that, where I would have been giving up hope, she says she got it, this realization that it was going to be okay. And I was so struck by her words, her thought about it was going to be okay is almost exactly what I received when I was walking during your head injury, that it was going to be okay. Whether she beat her cancer or not, it would be okay. She found a transcendent contentment in that pukey, fatigued moment under a blueberry bush. And it's important to recognize that what she found was not suddenly thinking, oh, it'll be okay because when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Or
it was deeper than that.
It was deeper than that. And she didn't get some profound clarity about her theology. She saw her life simply as a gift from God. The framework of her relationship with God was transformed for her life in the presence. And it transformed the way she lived for the rest of her years with cancer.
Yeah, and she lived them as a wonderful witness.
Yeah.
When I think of saints, I think of a friend of mine who I knew back when I lived in Chicago and I was a physical therapist, whose name was Jude Williams. And she was a Catholic nun. She was a sister of the Living Word. Mm. And she was the most unusual Catholic nun you can possibly imagine. She was not at all afraid to utter curse words when they were necessary in our physical therapy department, and sometimes they were. Jude was the first person who asked me if maybe I wanted to be a pastor. And as I started to go through that journey, when no one else believed in me and no one else got it, and my family pretty much had disowned me, Jude continued to be there and support me. And she would write me letters almost weekly when I was in seminary in Boston. She came out and visited. She was always there for me. And she was there for me much more than I was there for her. I didn't write back to all those letters, some. And the thing that I also remember about Jude, she had Marfan's syndrome. And so she died in her mid-40s of an aortic aneurysm, which is a really fast way to die. And I was devastated. We had just moved to the Adirondacks. I really felt as though I had lost one of my best friends, because I had. And I remember when I was having a hard time that year in this little churches that I was pastoring. And Jude came to me in a dream. Mm. And she came in and she gave me an enormous hug. And then as she left the dream, she turned to me with a wry smile and said, "I can't get a moment's rest up here because people just are after me all the time," which is exactly how Jude would be. And I remember waking from that dream and being very much at peace. Again, this is not as dramatic as Betsy's story, but just thinking it's going to be okay. I didn't know how it was going to be okay, but it's going to be okay. Mm. Jude is one of those saints for me.
I really love a saint who can swear like a sailor and
when it was appropriate.
And it was great. A lot of fun at the bar as well.
Yes. So, all those things.
One of our... we would like you to think for a moment about the saints in your lives. Who are the folks who have helped you really know that God is present, that you are beloved, and help you share that belovedness with everyone you meet? Think for a moment who those folk might be. If you would like to write those in the comments, if anyone comes to mind. So here's the third part that Jenkins lifts up. He talks about that being beggars in spirit leads to a radical trust mm-hmm. and resilience. Mm-hmm. That leads to a radical gratitude, a thanksgiving for everything that's given us. And that has an amazing side effect of radical generosity. Jenkins talks about how when we realize everything is a gift, we're able to give away a lot more easily because we're just passing it on. We're passing it forward. He writes, this is a quote from him, "There is indeed greater joy in giving a gift I realize I'm passing on from God than when I delude myself into thinking I bestowed upon you from my personal largesse."
So this is maybe one of the reasons that study after study has shown that dollar for dollar, folks who don't have very many financial resources are much more generous in giving to charities, in helping out folks they know who are in need, much more generous than those of us who have plenty, have enough.
And part of that is because we maintain the fiction that I work hard, I deserve this. It's going to be a lot harder for me to give that away because it's mine.
Whereas when we know that it's a gift, we can pay it forward, and it can be something as easy as smiling when folks need it, giving encouragement to mm-hmm. folks who need it. It can be something as thought out as being part of the food pantry or working with an organized cause to right injustice in the mm-hmm. world. We do it because we know that we've been blessed. Part of what we make, we give to the church because we know that we've been blessed and that it is all a gift to us. Mm-hmm. And so we pay that forward, not out of duty, but out of joy, really.
Right. And it's in that sense of joy that as Essex Center United Methodist Church is going into its generosity season, and we'll be having a Generosity Sunday where we make pledges to enable ministry in 2021, we pray that that is done with that sense of joy and not obligation, which is, I think, why we're moving away from the word stewardship a little bit, which has a sense of a little bit of a sense of duty to it.
Well, stewardship is caretaking.
It's caretaking, right? But we're so stewardship. It's joy. It's all good stuff. I want to leave you with one last saint. She's one of those capital S saints, Julian of Norwich, a great mystic. And she once had she's a great mystic, but she had wonderful small visions. And
she had lots of visions.
She had lots of visions. And one of them was she had a vision of a small hazelnut in the palm of her hand. And she asked God why God gave her that vision. And the reply that came back was, "It is all that is made." Now, I would have just gone, huh, with a reply like that. But she wondered how something so small could endure in the world she knew, which was a really rough world. It was in the middle of the Black Plague, and there was the Hundred Years' War. Our world is a little smaller. We have the COVID pandemic and a couple of 20-year wars going on. But in that world that was so bleak, so big, and so brutal, this understanding came to her. And I'm quoting from Julian of Norwich, thinking on her hazelnut, "It lasts and will last forever because God loves it. Mm-hmm. And everything exists in the same way, by the love of God. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third is that God cares for it."
And that is a terrific description of the saints. Yeah. The saints are the people, they may or may not have used these words, but the saints are the people who let us know that God made us, that God loves us, and God cares for us. And whether you call it poor in spirit or beggars in spirit or just open to the amazing gift of God that we can't deserve but are always surrounded with, that is the message that makes them saints and it makes it possible for us to be saints as well in a world that is so hungry for saints, for blessing, for generosity, for gratitude.
For all of it.
For all of it.
Amen.
Amen.
We invite you to listen to some special music today. As you might suspect, it's for all the saints that Catherine will share with us. We are having communion in just a few minutes, so you might want to get some kind of bread and cup or some reasonable facsimile thereof as we share an All Saints Communion Sunday.
And if you have prayers for the pastoral prayer, go ahead and put those in the comments.
We share those as well. Thank you, Catherine. I invite you to be in prayer with me, a prayer for the saints and of the saints.
Again, written by Steve Garnes Holmes, who is a wise saint in his own right.
He would hate that you said that.
He would, but so did most of the saints.
Oh, God, help us this day to add love to the world. Not fear, not anxiety about what we owe or am owed, but love.
Help us to know our freedom, not to do what we please, but to fulfill our call to love. Our only goal, not that we prevail, but that others receive love.
In calm interactions or in moments of anxiety or conflict, let us contribute love.
In silence or in confrontation, in public endeavor or in quiet prayer, in heroic action or mundane chores, let us add love to the world.
O God of love, let your love overflow. Fulfill your love in us. And in love, we lift up folks who are lifted up in prayer. Brooke lifts up her brother Brody as a saint in her life. Emily lifts up her grandmother Teresa Maya. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, Emily, I'm sorry, who passed away this spring. And Marilyn is praying for a peaceful Tuesday, election day.
A peaceful amen. Tuesday and all the days following.
Amen.
And may what we bring to that be love.
We lift up Barb Odette, who is sick. Mary Beth Redmond, another amazing community person who is struggling with cancer. And for Ralph Roon, a scout leader who is sick right now. We lift up all these names in the name of the one who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father,
Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So we're going to share a time of communion now. And we hope that you have found some bread and cup, or can at least be here with us visually. We invite you to come to the table as all saints come, as God's people always do, with love, hope, and questions.
We invite you to come with your mourning, your mourning, whether it's new or delayed, and your celebration of possibilities, your imagination of possibilities for time to come. Because here you're welcome in the weeping and laughing communion of the saints.
In a weeping, laughing communion of us.
Of us. And remembering Jesus, who I am sure, the Bible tells us he wept, and I am sure he laughed as well, and who welcomed all who wanted to come and be with him. And on the last night that he was with folks, again, welcomed his friends together and took bread and gave thanks to it for God because of it being a gift of the earth. And he broke it and gave it to his friends and said, as you take and eat this gift to you, do it in memory of me.
Jesus took the cup at the end of the meal, recognized it as gift, lifted it up in gratitude, and shared it with radical generosity, saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.
And so we call upon the Holy Spirit.
Bless us and bless these gifts. May the Spirit rest upon this time and this table, surrounded tenderly by our memories of saints as on sacred times and tables long ago, so that this bread may be broken love, and this cup a well of blessing.
Amen. So we invite you to share communion with whoever is with you, or to share communion with yourself, knowing that we are there with you in spirit, and so is the Spirit of God. You are not alone.
Barb, this is the body of Christ broken for you.
Amen.
And this is a cup of blessing.
And Mitch, child and beloved of God, this is the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ, the cup of life, poured out for you. Thank you, Jesus, always for feeding us with bread and with cup, with your Spirit and with the Spirit of each other, even when we are not together with each other in person. Thank you for all the ways your Spirit feeds us. And help us to be your Spirit feeding a hungry and begging world. Amen.
We have some announcements before we go. We have one birthday this week for Norma Strickland. Our prayer list is here in the bulletin. This evening at 5 o'clock, if the weather gets a little bit better, we're going to have an All Saints Day evening outdoor bonfire service. Bonfire may be an exaggeration. It's a
We have a fire pit.
A little fire pit. If it is raining or the wind continues to be blowing as hard as it is, we will at 4 o'clock send out an announcement, whether we're having it or not, depending on the weather.
And you're certainly welcome to email or text either one of us to ask us what's going on.
On Monday, we'll be having our regular Zoom Bible study on the concept of covenant, and that'll be at 7 o'clock. The study links are on the Facebook page and in the newsletter. Wednesday, we have an administrative board meeting, and everyone's invited to that. I'll be sending out a Zoom. That's our last ad board meeting before our annual meeting, which is the next Wednesday. That's also at 7 o'clock with our district superintendent, Jill Colley Robinson, and we'll be sending
also
out
by Zoom,
right? Also by Zoom, and everyone is invited to that as well. Sunday, November 15th will be our gratitude Sunday, where we bring our gifts to enable ministry in 2021. And we'll be sending out cards and letters about the details about that this week. So I want to give thanks to Dr. Jenkins for his simple explication of that first beatitude, that being poor in spirit, recognizing us as beggars in spirit, leads to deep trust and resilience, to profound gratitude, and to radical generosity. We become saints.
Because we know that God made us, and God loves us, and God cares for us. And so may you go out into this week with all of its challenges, and may you know that you are surrounded by love, and may you offer that love to all whom you encounter, in person and otherwise, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being with us, friends.
Indeed.
Hope you have a blessed week. Do go out and vote if you haven't already.
Yes.
And we'll see you all again next week. God willing.
Peace.
Peace.